talk to you tonight about a message that I've entitled Victory. Victory. Nobody sensible likes war, but everybody likes victory. But there's no victory without a battle. And as General Douglas MacArthur said, there is no substitute for victory. There's no substitute for victory, and there's no victory without a battle. That means there's no substitute for a battle to have victory. We must have victory because the battle was initiated by Satan, not by us. You can keep from attacking somebody else, but you can't keep from being attacked. And if you're attacked, you've got to fight back if you're going to win. You can't stand on the deck of Battleship Row with posies in your arms as the Zeros come down and bomb. You can't be a pacifist on the deck and stop the battle because you don't believe in wars. It takes both sides not to believe in wars to stop the battle. Now, victory is defined as the state of having triumphed in a successful struggle, bringing complete defeat to the enemy. And this is what God wants for His church. And the church will be caught out having victory. The devil will be brought to defeat. The head shall have a death wound. And she'll be down and out when God's people arise. God inspired the Apostle Paul to warn the church at Ephesus, saying that we are in a war against governments and authorities of spirits of darkness. Ephesians 6:12. Jesus, the captain of our faith, said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That is, I have gotten the victory. I have broken the prison houses of Satan open. I have set the captives free. I have wounded the head of the serpent. I have overcome death, hell, and the grave. I have ridden triumphant into heaven, leading captivity captive. This time for God. Now, how did the Son of God gain victory over the devil? He was sorely tried by the devil. He was rejected of men. He was rejected by the church world of his day. He was not accredited by the world's accrediting association. He was falsely accused. He overcame the devil the same way we are to overcome the devil. And us seeing how he did it ought to follow his example. If you'll turn to 1 John for a moment, please. Chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now I want you to notice that he said, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. He did not say whosoever is born of God, but whatsoever. He didn't say just because you're born of God, you're automatically going to overcome. He said, whatsoever is born of God, whatever God is doing, whatever God is behind, whatever God has designed, God's strategy, God's book, principles followed his way, not whosoever. You can be born again and be overcome. But if you use whatsoever God has set, the principles, the word of God, it overcometh the world. And he said, our faith is the victory. But James said in chapter 2, verse 20, that faith without works is dead. So obviously he's talking about active faith, living faith that overcomes the world. When the devil offered Christ the kingdoms of this world, Christ did not say, "Boy, that sounds good. I just don't see how I'm going to get people to believe in a carpenter's son. I feel incapable of the job God gave me to do. Maybe Mary and Joseph were wrong. Maybe I've been duped. You know, I just don't feel up to this job. After all, the Pharisees are too powerful for anybody to get a kingdom going in Judea. There's just no way. I don't see any way. Besides, the kingdom here and now sure beats death. How can I conquer by being defeated? Besides, the scribes sit in Moses' seat, and Moses was of God. I'm tired. I'm so tired. God doesn't seem to be helping me get any kingdom. Besides, that's treason to Rome. Oh, I don't know. I'm confused. How long would it take you to get me a kingdom? Give me more details. Be specific. Well, I know I'm not supposed to talk with you, but I feel capable of judging this matter for myself. Besides, I'm curious as to what you got to say. No, that's not what he said. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. It stands written," as the Greek New Testament says. I think we better go back and read the passage. I think we're misinterpreting it, some of us. Christ had faith in God. That means Christ had faith in God's commandments. He had faith in God's way. Christ had an obedient, active, unwavering faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world. God wants His people to have victory, amen? How many Christians around the world are living in victory? Not so many. How many churches stand triumphant in victory? Not so many. And yet He wants His church to have victory, so He must have provided the way of victory. Whatsoever is born of God. But it must be that the church is not taking what is born of God, but what is born of men. What is born of feel. What is born of rationale. What is born of the devil. What is born of carnal man. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That is, we must, through much warfare, enter into the kingdom of God. That is, we must, through much warfare, enter into victory. That's what he's saying. In Revelation chapter 12, we see in verse 5, the man-child company is caught up. And then in verse 10, we read, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Through much tribulation, you should enter the kingdom of God. Now is come the kingdom of our God and the power of His anointed. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. You know you have an accuser? And you know that that accuser, Satan, has got lots and lots of fallen spirits that are accusers? And do you know that they are putting in the minds of many Christians to also join them on their side and be accusers? Do you know that? Do you know many saints are accusing one another? Church, do you know that? They're in the same church, they're accusing one another. And then they're accusing them in a different church. And all over they're accusing. And it's spreading all the time. Some Christians have fallen to become accusers of the brethren. That which is born of God prays for the church. That which is born of God wants to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. I don't want to know all of your sins. I'm not trying to pry into your life and find everything out about you. I want to believe in you. I want to see Christ. I want to see what God can do in you. I want to see what you're going to be someday. I don't want to look. If I see you when you're sick, it doesn't, spiritually, well, first of all, physically, it doesn't affect my love for you. And if I see you sick spiritually, it doesn't affect my love for you. I'm looking for you when you shall be well. I know some malignant thing is fastened upon you. We have got to see each other. If we see each other sick, spiritually, we have got to take it as though you see him sick physically. We can't get attacked somebody because they're sick. We need to make them well. Whatsoever is born of God makes it well. There are those out here that think they're doing God's will. And just like the Apostle Paul, when he was hailing men into prison, when he was having them beaten, thinking he was doing God's will, he was fighting against God. And there are those out here duped, trying to attack God's pastors, and God's anointed, and God's elders, and God's churches, as though God has appointed them judge of the universe and judge of pastors and churches, one man judges to go throughout the country knocking down churches, as though God isn't big enough to take care of his own church. Jesus walked in the midst of the churches, the scripture says, in the lampstand. He'll take care of his own people. Even Nebuchadnezzar found that out. It's God who sets up and it's God who pulls down. That which wants to accuse God's son is of the devil. Now, verse 11 says, and they overcame him. They overcame him. Those caught up overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, not by their own righteousness, and by the word of their testimony. Not the testimony of doubt, but you know it was a testimony of faith. This is our victory that overcometh the world. This is where we see the man-child company in heaven having overcome because they had a testimony of faith. Israel hated to go through being attacked by the devil's forces at the Red Sea. You know that. When the enemy was fast upon them, attacking them, they didn't say, oh, isn't this exciting? This is the most thrilling channel I've ever watched. They hated to have to go through that. But they danced with joy for the victory on the other side of the Red Sea. The command went forth from God in faith through Moses. Stand still and see the salvation of our God. And God got them across an impassable sea. And God drowned the entire Egyptian army, including Pharaoh. Now that's what I call victory. Please turn to the second book of Samuel, chapter 23. Give you less than 20 minutes to find it. Samuel 23, 2 Samuel. Verses 9 and 10. I'll be pronouncing these words according to the marks in the King in the Thompson Chain Bible. Hopefully. Play hard. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil, that is, to take all the goods that belonged to the enemy. And after him was Shema, the son of Agai, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground. He didn't flee. And he defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Now I want you to know, it said that a man stood there and did these things, and the Lord wrought a victory. Meaning the Lord put his hand to Shammah's hand, and brother, he was the best swordsman in the country when that happened. That's right. No one could stand against him. He was twice as brave as Cassius Clay during his prime. The devil attacked Eve, but she did not fight back saying, it stands written, like Jesus. And he was attacked. She did say, the law is we can't eat of the tree. But she left herself open to listen and to judge for herself. The Bible says when she saw that the tree was good for food. Now, what I want to know is, how did she see something that she had not seen before? Through Satan's suggestion and through looking at what is forbidden, trying to judge for herself. That's how you get into trouble. We lost three more from this fold a couple weeks ago that way. The adversaries are gloating, bragging on a new, huge, stepped-up campaign to smear others in the church government. They feel confident, winning, because they pull a few off the flock who won't obey. Now, one of the victories was a young man who was newly saved, just rejoicing in the new truths that were being brought from community chapel teachers and the Bible and the Word of God, and now, like Eve, seeing, quote unquote, and becoming disillusioned, he's now backslidden, living in gross sin. So that victory was taking a man rejoicing in the Lord, and now he's headed for hell. I don't call that a victory. But the devil can't do anything to those who will obey the Word of God and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, some may say, "Well, wait a minute. You mean you can tell a man, 'Get behind me, Satan'? Wasn't that said to Satan?" Jesus said that to the face of Peter because he knew it was the devil saying it through Peter. See, Peter opened his mind because his mind rebelled at the truth that God gave him. Jesus said, "I shall be crucified." Peter rebelled at that statement because he loved Jesus, but he rebelled at God's word. And when he did, the devil came in and deceived Peter, who had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and had revelation of God. And Peter's mouth spake the words of Satan. And Satan had to look, and Jesus had to look at Peter in the face and speak through him to the author of those words and say, "Get behind me, Satan." And then he said to Peter, "Thou savest not the things of God." You see, the devil is using Christians, opening their mouths and letting the devil fill it because they refuse to hear the word of God. All it takes is something to happen that they don't want to follow, that they feel is incongruous, that they just, for some reason, some emotion or feeling or reason, take the word of God and reject it, and you're open for the devil as soon as you do it. As soon as you do it. If you feel that you are in love with somebody who's not your own wife or husband, and you say, "But I feel like it's okay for me to have relations with that person because I love them." As soon as you would make such a statement, if it comes into your mind and you grab a hold of it, you are rejecting the truth of God's word. And as soon as you reject it, you are open then for that thing to deceive you until you feel perfectly justified in disobeying the word of God, and you can do it over and over and over and feel nothing about it. And that's what's happened to a lot of people who've fallen from this church and others. Having rejected the word of God, Satan then has opportunity for your mind. And don't think he isn't powerful to lay suggestions and thoughts in there and make you think they're yours. Amen, that's right. But we're learning, aren't we? Amen. The three Hebrew children stood firm. They had to go through a fiery trial, but they got the victory. And they came out without the smell of smoke on them. Daniel had to go through the lion's den, but he got the victory. And he came out without any teeth marks on him, because he did it right. You know, you can go through battles and come out right if you're wise, if you don't make mistakes. There are fighter pilots that go up and fight, and they make mistakes.
and they don't come back again. There are people who learn to keep alive in battle. And one of the top German aces shot down 145 Allied pilots, planes. You know how they do that? They learn not to make mistakes. Now, they learn every 3 seconds to look back this way. Because they don't dare be bounced. It only takes 4 seconds to shoot down a plane, they say. And they keep their eyes open. Now, that takes a lot of wagging of the head. They learn to keep yawing the plane and doing this. Nobody likes to fly that way. They learn to watch for each other. They learn not to go down alone and take chances when they see a prize. They learn you stick together. They learn to follow rules. They learn that the odds are going to catch up against you when you take certain kinds of chance. They learn not to make mistakes. Besides, they learn to be skillful in their job. And they come out on top every time they go out into battle. Now, God wants us to be aces all in the same way. If we learn not to make mistakes, that's one of the things that gets them, is they're making mistakes, sooner or later, you're going to get it. The same way in any kind of battle, learn not to make mistakes and be skillful, and you'll win. Now, Peter went through prison. Paul went through shipwrecks and beatings, but they all got the victory. Going through trials increases our dependence upon God. It also increases our prayer life. It also increases our humility. We don't feel so great. Coming out of trials increases our love for God. And it increases our faith. We've gone through them. Trials work for us, the scripture says. Do you know that? They work for us. Now, Joseph was attacked by the devil through a temptress. He did not dialogue with her. He did not trust himself with her or with him. You know what I mean? The devil. He did not worry about hurting her feelings. He fled. When temptation came upon him, he took the way of escape. Down the stairs and around the corner, down the next set of stairs and around the corner, down the next set of stairs and out the door. He was falsely accused. The lie was believed. He was put in prison. His name and his reputation was ruined. All the people that thought he was so great now believe that he was a bad person. His ministry was over. But God works for his own that are faithful to him. He brought him out ruler over all Egypt, saving Israel from death, for a great famine came upon the land. God has told us, think it not strange, brethren, when you go through fiery trials. They will falsely accuse you. They falsely accuse Christ. They did John the Baptist. They did Paul. They'll go anybody that works for God. They did the prophets. They're going to accuse you. Falsely accuse you. Smear your name. But if you stand true for God, you're going to come out of the other end exalted, overcoming, and you'll be able to save God's people to the great spiritual famine to come. There are people that give up on God because they live for today. Those that live for tomorrow and were willing to suffer today are the ones that will triumph. General MacArthur sat on the deck of the battleship Missouri in Tokyo Harbor, and he signed Japan's surrender document, giving him the right to draft the Constitution for Japan for 25 years. But this victory came only after a long battle. Now, Korea and Vietnam, those wars, were no-win wars from the beginning. I don't believe in no-win wars. And Christians in no-win wars, they just wear themselves out, and then the devil takes over at the end anyway. Now, South Korea and the Christian churches there, including the Yeouido Island Full Gospel Central Church, which is that great, big, huge one you've heard about, is now being actively threatened by communism just 23 miles away. And they're asking people to pray. People are getting worried in that land because they did not take the opportunity that General MacArthur said, any time I wanted to, I could defeat the enemy in Korea. It was only the State Department that continually prevented me. He wanted to lay atomic waste all across the very top border by the Yalu River. He said, no, they won't be able to, they won't come down. The Chinese won't come down. I'll just lay that waste. But they wouldn't let him do it. And they all came down, and there was a great slaughter of American troops because of it. Over and over, these no-win war experts have caused the loss of sons and brothers and fathers. But World War II was an all-out-to-win war by the United States and by all nations that were fighting in it. And the Japanese attitude, I'm not attacking countries now. Don't get all sensitive if you happen to be German or Japanese or something else. We're just talking about history, and I know a lot about how things were collaborated. That's not what I'm talking about. I got a point to bring in the sermon. So if you just don't get super defensive for the color of your skin and the race you belong to, because we all belong to Jesus, we all came from Adam. So if you just bear that in mind, I'd appreciate it. But the Japanese typical attitude in the homeland, naturally, by the military and by the civilians, was we cannot lose. We were getting victory after victory. They were winning in China. They were winning in Burma. They were winning in the Philippines. And they were winning in the Solomons. And they were winning in New Guinea. And they were winning everywhere where they went. They were being blown by divine wind, they said. But what did they think after a hidden secret of the universe was unlocked that abruptly ended the war, resulting in the American fleet laying there at anchor in Tokyo Bay? What do you suppose the people felt when they began to see B-29 superfortresses fly over and set their cities aflame? How do you think they felt about their divine wind and about the fact that they were in a winning streak that could never end and all of the rest, and that their God was behind them? You see, Japan made the mistake of attacking a nation which has Christian missionaries and Christian ministries and Christian churches that God's not through with yet, and aligning with Hitler, and you don't make those kind of mistakes. When you start attacking God's churches and God's people that's got revelation, or you say, oh, but the United States had all kinds of problems. I know it, and so do the churches, but when you attack the bastion of faith that God's going to use, problems or not, brother, you are automatically moved to the loser's side, the devil's side. Now, the Americans during World War II really sacrificed. They sacrificed. They sacrificed themselves and ran out to war. They sacrificed their sons and daughters. I've seen in the scrap piles, metal pile, scraps. I've seen bicycles, tricycles, things that were in good shape thrown in. They got up every scrap of paper they could get. They got up bottles. They got cans. They got everything. They worked hard. They worked overtime. Some people worked triple time at times. They worked very hard. When they thought the wages weren't high enough, they went on. At times, they said, go on, we've got to keep on, we can't stop this war effort. The people put everything they had into it. They talked victory. Everywhere were slogans of victory. V for victory. Da-da-da-da. Victory. Everywhere it said that. You heard it on the radio all the time. They saturated it with da-da-da-da. That's the Morse code. V. V. Fingers up. Uncle Sam. Victory. Patriotism. It was everywhere in World War II. You don't see it in Vietnam. You didn't see it in the Vietnam War. You didn't see it in the Korean War. It was everywhere in World War II. They were behind the fighting men. Pick up a sailor or soldier. Bring them to dinner today. Special places for them to sit. They were welcome everywhere. They were the heroes. Everything was get this war over. Fight the war. Work, work, work. Drive 35 miles an hour, maximum limit. Don't buy tires. Don't buy anything. Send butter. Send candy. Send everything to the soldiers. Do everything. Everything. What happened? The nation got together. The liberals and the conservatives got together. Everybody quit fighting one another and got together because they had a common cause. Now, when the Church of Jesus Christ begins getting together for a common cause against the devil and quit fighting one another, we're going to get something done. Amen. They produced as they never produced before. General LeMay, I believe it was, came to the Boeing company, and he's at the beginning of the war, and said, we want B-17 bombers. We want loads of them. And they said, well, how many do you want? If we know how many you want, we'll know how to tool up. Shall we tool for 1,000 or 10,000? Or how many shall we tool up for? What shall the contract be? He said, I don't know how many we want. Tool up for all you can produce. Produce all you can. Forget about the contract. We'll talk about that later. Start building. Now, I like generals with spirits like that. Not red tape generals that wait 6 months to try to get something done. In other words, brother, we got a war on. We're not talking contract. Get it done. We'll pay you what you deserve after we get... We'll talk about that later. Get going. Let's move. That's the way you get things done is, church, let's move. The people follow the leaders. And they got victory. Now, I know there are people that think that I should quit talking about the war against Community Chapel. You know, a nation at war doesn't quit talking about it. If you don't know the gains the enemy is making, you get complacent. Winning, because they drag a few people off the fringes who won't follow what the pastor has told them to do and won't obey. But really, they're losing. They're losing. Now, let me tell you something. If the devil does not attack Community Chapel, we will in time become careless, cold, and dead. The Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament was a church attacked, and it spread and got strong. The church under persecution was strong. It grew all the time. It was under heavy persecution. All the time that pagan Rome said, we are going to destroy you, it grew. Now, those of you that have taken church history from this Bible college, you know that. In fact, the 10th emperor, Diocletian, said, I'm going to wipe it off from the face of the earth. And he said, anybody that will name a Christian any place, you can have all of his property, and we'll take him out and kill him. And that was incentive. And at the end of his reign, instead of wiping them out, they had grown till half the empire was Christian. Under one reign, I can't remember the emperor's name right now, but he was near the end, and they finally said that we've got rid of Christianity, and they stamped coins and raised up pillars that said something to the effect that Christianity is now extinct. And he got very, very sick. He got sickened to death, and all all the wizards and so forth, none of them could heal him. And he got scared, and he put an edict out and said, all Christians, if you will pray for me to your God and he'll heal me, I'll give toleration. Now, he'd already struck meadows that they were all extinct. But in his heart, he knew better. And they refused to pray for him, for healing, and he died. And they issued an edict of toleration about that time. This was in Constantine, now, this was before that. And they came out, just out of every place, and formed in the streets, and formed an enormous parade, and here were mobs going down the street. And nobody even knew they were ill. Like in Obadiah's day. They were hidden in caves, you know. They were around. They were still there. They were still serving God. During the Reformation time, when they were persecuted hard, they were strong. In Switzerland, under Zwingli, when they were little and the Catholics were big and strong, they had faith in God. They had to. They didn't have any strength. They prayed hard and God saw them through. When they got big and got pretty weighty and had quite a bit of weight in their own corner, then they began to feel the Catholics' new onslaughts. And they went to war themselves. They began to do things in their own strength. Zwingli lost his own life. They began to lose. They lost the battle. They began to get in trouble. You see, you got to have faith in God. You got to keep it right there. When the church has been at ease, they got careless. They got sloppy. And it was the same in the Old Covenant. It's been the same since in the Christian New Testament age. And so, if you're not fought by a common enemy, pretty soon the church becomes full of schisms and factions. Because everybody's got some little idea, somebody differs from this person, what about this? Everybody's in this place. But as soon as you get a common enemy, you drop all that, you come together, and you start attacking the common enemy and let your little pity-patty things go, And side by side, buddy to buddy, you're helping one another. And he, this guy over here, he's Pentecostal. This one's a Catholic. And they save each other's lives on the battlefield. They work together. Teamwork. They get to love each other as comrades. You see? And they quit fighting one another. Jehovah Witness, Mormon, all, everybody lined up. I'm not saying they're all in good shape spiritually. I'm saying they're not fighting one another. They are beginning to have a common enemy. In the future, we're going to have an onslaught that's going to drive the church together. Now, I'll admit, I sometimes chafe under the attack, but I catch myself over and over again. I begin to feel this, and I say, Lord, your will be done. Let it come if you need it. I sometimes chafe and say, oh, I wish there was some way to stop these people. And I say, Lord, your will be done. I find myself tempted to say, Lord, stop them. Lord, make them stop. And then I hear the Spirit say to me, is the servant greater than his master? Did he not endure the same? Are they not my sheep? Don't I care for them? My son, they must be tested for obedience to authority. If they will obey, they will be safe. The devil can't hurt them. And if they do not obey, they are disobeying me, not you, for it is my word you preach, not yours. It's my commandments that you give. It's my church, and you're my pastor, and they're my sheep. And if they don't learn to obey now, after all you've taught and pleaded with them, they won't learn later. For they must learn to obey instantly by faith. For greater trials are coming on the church. And I will lead you to lead them, and they must learn to follow. Unless they obey you as unto me, you will all fall collectively as a church. I don't mean individually as Christians, but collectively. I have put in your heart several years ago to tell them, and some of you remember this, I will be requiring more and more of you as the Lord leads me. And I heard the people say, amen, praise the Lord. And the people said, we will. And many of you, most of you have. I appreciate that. And you must put yourself in a place to obey, I told you. And all the people said they would obey, even as they told Moses before Mount Horeb and before entering Canaan that they would obey. But when you ask them to stop gossiping, some of them never stopped gossiping. They were willing to obey, but not to stop gossiping, because that was too juicy. That was fun. And when you asked them to give tithes and offerings, many did, but some did not, because they were willing to obey those that have the rule, but they didn't want you touching their pocketbooks. They didn't mean obey by asking you to give as much as God required in the old covenant, when you're desperately in need. And when you ask them to hang up on the devil, well, they just want them in the mind to do that, some of them. And when you ask them to stop all negative talk, some of them just decided that that was too much a part of the way of life. You see, I think we should get mad at the devil and stop talking to him. I don't think we'll be in talking terms with him. You know why? He's got a bad attitude. And you shouldn't be partner of it. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And when you ask them not to listen to dissenters, some went ahead and listened anyway. Because they thought it wasn't necessary to really obey. They decided that they could not pay any attention to you because they thought they could listen. They wanted to know what this was all about and judge for themselves like Eve did before the tree. And the Lord further, I felt, impressed upon me that I must weed out those that will not obey my authority that I have set in the church. For Laodiceans in your church will leaven the whole loaf if you don't get the matter taken care of. You must all speak the same things as I have said in my word, and now the hour has come. The onslaught against my church is here and coming and will increase. And all that walk godly will suffer persecution, and all that have my truth will be disclaimed. I heard from a pastor, a dear pastor, that I know in another state, very discouraged. His young music leader, he found out that he had for 3 years, was not really for the church. He took the job because he wanted a ministry. He liked music. He liked to lead the people. He liked the church, but he wasn't a fully 100% dedicated behind the pastor of that church. He was hiding behind the cloak of being behind them, but he really wasn't. He had not sold out to that move of God. And then he began to undermine and began to take away people from the church. And then they began to accuse the church, and a faction developed, and the poor man got so sick in health and body. I talked to his wife on the phone and then to him and encouraged him, and they appreciated that, and they were very discouraged that the devil was attacking their church. And then I heard of another Pastor Hill very recently, and this dear pastor is going through great difficulties. And people are leaving the church, and he is saying, he said, I have to hold some standards. If I ask the people to do certain things, they say I'm a dictator. And then they're all accusing me and leaving and undermining and coming in. He says, and then I don't even have a chance to talk to them. They won't talk to me. And I said, boy, I've heard that before. And you see, it's the same demons. It's the now strategy is do not talk to your pastor. Leave. In other words, if you're a wife, you come home as a husband and you see a note saying, dear husband, I was talking to some other people and they said that so-and-so about you and the family, and therefore I have left you with no forwarding address. Do not contact me. I do not want to talk to you. Signed. Respectfully, your wife. What would you think? Dear dad and mom, the milkman told me something about you. The boys down the block said something, and so I have left. I am somewhere in the United States. Don't contact me. I won't contact you, because if I contact you, you'll just try to talk me out of it. Love, Jimmy. And see, some people, they don't have no understanding that God has put them under authority, and that person has a position with them. We are one. We have a responsibility to each other. And I expect to discharge mine to you, and I expect you to discharge yours to me. And most of you are doing a marvelous job at it, and I appreciate it. I just wish sometimes I get frustrated at empty heads, because I hate to see them hurt. And so, I'm going to tell you this, I think you have the right to know it. I've seen the articles myself. Well, Reverend Markham is holding classes on the cults, so showing people how to keep out of cults and what happens and all these things. Now a self-expert on cults. And also I've heard reports of others here in town seeing community chapel people, restaurants, making big scenes right out in front of the whole church, just degrading the chapel out in front of everybody. Now, did Jesus Christ, did the apostles, did the others go into public places and stand up and create a scene in the synagogues? Did Jesus do that? Did the Apostle Paul do that? He preached Christ out. When they said, does anyone have any message for the hope of the Messiah? He got up and said, yes, I did, and respectfully preached Christ. He did not get up and defame the priests, the scribes, the rabbis. They never once got up and accused and attacked people and tried to tear their churches apart. It's of the devil. It is not of God. You know what the new revelation is they've got from God? That's how they kid me. They got revelations. Don Barnett is one the devil will use in the last days to deceive, if possible, the very elect. That's said about the Antichrist. Now, am I deceiving you because I preach salvation, water baptism, holiness, dying to self, the out translation of the saints, teach you against legalism, against holiness? I mean, they believe the same thing I believe. What am I deceiving? I've taught the same as I've always taught when they've always loved it here, preaching the same message from the Word of God. What am I deceiving? What's happened to your lives? I get all kinds of messages saying, my life in Jesus is so much better. I can see your faithfulness to God. I really appreciate it. I don't find people. See, I find them increasing in God. You see? Now, those people are desperately deceived. Desperately deceived. Now, later, I know I will be led of God to require your faith in other matters. Matters pertaining to our television ministry, for example. When we get it, and extensive outreach when we begin having that. Integration with the universal body of Christ. You know, someday we're going to start integrating with the universal body. Carefully, right, and it's going to require you to have confidence in your pastor and not run out ahead, try to do it this way, try to refuse to do it because of this. You're going to have some confidence that God is leading me. And you're going to have to move together with me in this. The use of miracle power and gifts and ministries as God increases it, that we use it in unity with the plan of God together as a united front and not have all the tank commanders run out and say, these are my tanks, and run out and forget the other is. And each person, I can go 200 miles a day, and the infantry says, I only can go 50, and so they go out way ahead of the others. You can't do that. Japan had a problem in World War II, a lot more than we did in one in a particular area, and that is they did not have the cooperation between the Navy and the Army. Because when they wanted to place the Army said, we need you to come in and help strafe the beachhead the enemy's attacking, they told the Navy. And the Navy said, we don't want to let all Navy planes go and help you out on the beaches because somebody might attack our boats and we get our ships sunk. See, we want to have a good name for our ships. We don't want to get planes all shot up doing your... it wasn't their war. It was both of their wars. But because it's our planes and our ships and you on the land and we're on the sea, you see, instead of going together, they did not have the cooperation they really needed. We cannot have miracle ministries running out on their own out here and these people here, evangelists doing this and these pastors doing this and somebody else with their ministries doing that. We've got to work together. And then we'll defeat the enemy because all these things are to work as one unit in the church. Music, ministry, every aspect. Now, there will be times when the pastor will come to you and say, Sister, I am not comfortable with the revelations that you are giving to these individuals. And your mind will say, well, I think they're from God. They seem to be. Most of them seem to work. How am I supposed to know then? Well, I don't know what to do then. But you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to say, all right, Pastor, you are the pastor. I don't fully understand it, but maybe you see something that I don't. And even if I'm right and you're overcautious, still the church cannot hold together if people start all disobeying you at their own designs and just say, well, it seems to me so I... And I'm going to have to wait until the Lord gives us more direction, gives you more direction. We're going to work together. God has not called me to force the framework. You cannot go any further than you feel you can go. We have to work together. See, you have to work together. Any team has got to work together. And if the quarterback says, we're going to make a line plunge, you can't say, no, I don't believe in line plunges. I'm going to go out for a pass. I mean, you've got to all work together, do the same thing. Even if it isn't the best thing, you all got to get behind whatever you do. And then maybe after four line plunges, he'll realize that maybe he needs an aerial attack. But at least give him a chance to learn. You work together. Amen? Now, some people, I'll say this to say something else, this is no big thing, but some people got hurt at some of my preliminary remarks on so-called civil rights because they did not believe that I had God's wisdom and understanding. And they've been brought up in a world of brainwash, and they tried to outthink me. And later, as I brought more information, then they could see it. Then they saw it was a lot bigger than they thought it was. And then they agreed and they apologized. Now, see, the point I'm making is, like Thomas, they said, now I see and now I believe. But Jesus said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Now, in the future, we can't wait for all to see to believe or to move. We have got to move because of office and confidence and faith in the office rather than saying, well, when I understand it, then I'll move. You don't move because you understand. You move because he's the boss. You move because he has the position, because he's team captain, because whatever, you see. And that's how we move. We must move quickly, and we must move together. Now, if we will all move in unity and faith, then the Lord will lead me to lead you, and we'll all be straightened out. But if the people aren't willing to get straightened out, he can't even give me the information to give you. He's no use giving it to you. No use getting you straightened out, because they're not going to listen to you anyway. But when you're willing to listen, and he's willing, and I'm willing to listen, then we'll all get straightened out. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why is it that unfallen spirits in heaven are able to be sent by God against the fallen spirits that are fighting us and drive them back? Many people in intercessory prayer have seen this happen in vision. And God sends his forces to drive the rest. Why are they able to defeat the others? Why don't they get defeated? Well, now, the answer is, of course, because they believe God and they act in obedience. And God's got a superior wisdom. They all don't try to second-guess God, out-guess God. They don't say, well, I don't understand. When God says, you go to earth and you tell Daniel, you say, well, I don't understand. Go tell him the book is sealed. Well, why go if it's sealed? See, they don't try to outthink God. They just go and do what he's told. See, God's strategies are not our strategies, but they'll always overcome the devil. They did for Christ. Now, it didn't look like that the strategy he gave Christ would work for anybody. Be meek, let him slap you around, say nothing, and let him crucify you. Neat plan. But it worked. God's plan, it tricked the devil. The devil didn't know what to do. You dumbfounded. I'd like to close with a scripture in 2 Chronicles 29:11. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. 2 Chronicles 29:11 says, is that the right one? We have you around here for something. Appreciate you helping me out from time to time. I have a whole lot of scribes here. Whenever I get into this problem, which I frequently do. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. So if we go his way, we've got the victory. Now, let me close with these words. All the faithful will overcome the devil in their lives. If each of us overcome individually, we collectively as a church will overcome. Isn't that right? The church is no greater than the sum of its members. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Therefore, he is saying, let me live in you, and you shall overcome and have the victory too. Amen? So like in World War II, let us be patriotic to God and to his church, and let us press on to victory. Only lack of faith and will can stop us. The devil can't stop us. His every attack will only make us more adamant to defeat him and live for God. It only makes us stick together. It's only driving. It's only putting an iron pipe in our back. It's only causing us to come into unity and fight in the harder. And the devil, God is using the devil to defeat himself and to drive us to Christ, cause us to be humble, to believe him, to have faith in him, to be dependent upon him, and then to love him when he brings us through and rejoice. He's just using the devil to make us more like him. That's what he's around for, just to make us more like him. And it's hard, we hate battles, but the victory is sweet. Praise the name of the Lord.